Okay, we're going to get started with our study this evening. We're going to be looking into Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. We will be picking up in verse 5 tonight. Just putting a few things together here on my desktop. Okay, Revelation chapter 9, verse 5. We read, "And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months." You know what we'll do is we'll go back and read the first 4 verses before that, which we've already covered in our last study, but just to bring everything into context. So we'll read and maybe a little bit of a comment from verses 1 through 4, then we'll pick up here in verse 5. In Revelation chapter 9, we read in verse 1, "And the fifth messenger sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth." We saw that this star is Christ, and that this falling is the falling in judgment, as when a stone falleth upon a man, Christ being that stone, and crushing it to powder. The stone falls from the earth, from the heavens, onto the earth. And the earth that we saw is a picture of the corporate body, the church. "And to him," Christ, "was given the key." It is he who has the key to life and death. It is he who has he's the one who bound Satan. He also is the one able to loose Satan. So here he has this key of the bottomless pit. And we saw that the bottomless pit identifies with the deep, with the eternity, to be eternity cast into eternity, into the abyss or the darkness, outer darkness. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And we saw that smoke identified with judgment. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And we saw that the sun identified with the light of the gospel, and the air identified with the place of conversation, and that now in the church, at some point, that the gospel was to be silenced or to be darkened by a false gospel, and the conversations would be the conversations of the kingdom of Satan and no longer the kingdom of God. So the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke of the pit locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power, and was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. We saw here that God is identifying the grass of the earth and the green things and the trees as being men. We have looked at in also in the past, at least, and I think we all know that the seal of God is identifying with the fact that we are God's elect, that he has sealed us in our forehead, identifying with his will upon us, that he has made us to will and to do of his good pleasure. That these locusts come out of the smoke, and it comes upon the earth, upon the church, and they have power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And we're going to look a little bit at some of the idea of the scorpion in the next few verses, and the torment that the scorpion brings, and the power. The power identifies with authority, we saw, and Satan does come with an authority. He is given an authority. He is a prince in power of the air. He is also being sent into the corporate church for the purpose of judgment. And so he comes with authority. This identifies with this power. This authority is given. But he also comes with a Bible, with the Word of God. He speaks as a dragon. He declares the Word of God and then brings in private interpretation. Damnable heresies. Okay, so let's pick up here in verse 5 now. "And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And the torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man." Now, this idea of torment, is a picture of goodness, I was looking at this word a little earlier today. Torment is a torment. I don't have any notes on this. Well, let me open up my Bible real quick on this one here. Click on this word. Hang on. Revelation 9:5. Okay. Yeah, this word torment is identifying with toiling. It is interpreted as toiling. It's interpreted as pain. It is interpreted as being vexed, to be irritated. So there is an irritation here that is in view, a vexation that is in view, a pain which we're going to see that has that also is in view with this idea of being tormented. And so the torment is to be for 5 months. And this 5 months is not a literal period of time. We know that the number 5 does identify with either judgment or grace, and in this case it would be judgment. So judgment is upon these people for a period of time. I think the fact that God uses this idea of 5 months, he's given us a picture of torment to be, which is the judgment, for a period of time. Matter of fact, he brings this up a couple of times, which we'll look a little further into, this hurting of men 5 months. We read about that in Revelation 9, verse 10, just a few verses down, where he says that, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And I think we're going to discover this word hurt is the same kind of an idea, or more information concerning this word torment. We'll look at that a little deeper when we get down to verse 10 here. But it does identify with an unjust injustice. It identifies with a false gospel being brought in. I think we're going to see that when we look at this word hurt in the Greek. But anyway, this torment is a vexation, an irritation. and it is identifying with a gospel that is to kill, but that they should not be killed, and they shall be tormented 5 months. Now, this word kill, generally speaking, the word kill spiritually means to be silenced. And here they are not to be killed. They are not to be silenced from bringing a gospel. In the case that the gospel that they're bringing, it is a false gospel, another gospel. It was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. The other way to look at this word kill, I think, picks up on, as we read in verse 6, where men shall seek death and shall not find it. You know, the body of Christ during this time period is overtaken and is eventually killed or silenced, as we read about in Revelation chapter 11. And the killing that we have undergone is the fact that we have been silenced from bringing that gospel. But here they have not been silenced. And the fact that we have been silenced identifies with the fact that we have not succumbed to this false gospel. I mean, the fact that we have been silenced identifies with the fact that we have not succumbed to the false gospels. So the fact that they have not been killed, or that they should not be killed, but that they should be tormented, may very well identify with that kind of an idea, because they will seek death and shall not find it. And the death that they will be seeking is a death by putting off the old man and putting on a new. It is to be buried with Christ. You know, we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 6 concerning a burial in verse 3. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial. You know, if our soul is not filled with good, it is not filled with the Word of God, it's not filled with the things of God. So even though he lives many days or many years, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. And an untimely birth identifies with being to be aborted from birth. An untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity, and he departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the others. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. And I think that's an interesting statement. 1,000 years twice told, I think that identifies with the gospel age. It identifies with the New Testament era. A 2,000-year period of a gospel going forward. Though he live 1,000 years twice told, and if he doesn't get filled with good during that time period, if he doesn't get filled with the Word of God, then he is lost. He hath not seen anything, nor hath he known anything. We read in, in Romans chapter 6, in verse 3, concerning a burial and a death, identifying with being buried with Christ, we read in verse 3 of Romans 6, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore are we buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He that is dead is freed from sin." And this is the death that is in view here. This is the death that they are seeking. They're seeking that death that will free them from sin. Death shall flee from them. So he that is dead is freed from sin. They're looking to put off the old man that they might put on the new. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he dieth, he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, we see that this buried with Christ in his baptism unto death, which identifies with a death. He that is dead is freed from sin. It's a freedom from sin, in other words, becoming born again. Putting off the old man, putting on the new man. We read also again of this idea in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power, in whom also we are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the circumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So again, this picture of death fleeing. You know, we get an opposite kind of a picture of Satan, for instance, in Isaiah 14, when he is cast out of his grave like an abominable branch. That's Isaiah 14, verse 19. "But thou art cast out of thy grave as like an abominable branch, and as a raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with the sword, that go down to the stones of the pits, as the carcass trodden under feet. thou shalt be joined with them in burial, because thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of the evildoers shall never be renowned. Again, I think it's quite clear how we see this burial is identified with salvation. It is identified with putting off the old man and being buried with Christ, and putting on the new man, being born again, being freed from sin, being changed, being dead in Christ. So when we look at this word death, going back here to Revelation chapter 9, in verse 6, and in those days men shall seek death and shall not find it. They shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. So we go back again to Revelation 9, the verse earlier, verse 5. We see, and to them it was given that they should not be killed, that they should not kill them. In other words, that they will not have a gospel preached unto them, that they shall not be buried with Christ in his baptism, because death shall flee from them. They should not be killed. They should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And the torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. Now, when we look to nature, because God teaches us in nature, you know, we have looked at words and how God has used words in the Bible to give us an understanding, but we also see how he uses the nature that he has created to express the things of the kingdom of heaven. He, for instance, gives us the example of the sun being the light of the world, and that Christ is the sun. He is the light of the world. We see how he identifies with the moon, with the law of God. He identifies the stars of heaven as those bringing the gospel. He could identify them as wandering stars. They appear to be a light, but are actually not bringing the light of the gospel. We see how God uses the word lamb or lion to express something, and we look at the nature of a lamb and the nature of a lion, and it adds to our understanding by looking at the nature of God's creation. It adds to the understanding of the spiritual things of the Bible. And here again, we have the picture of a scorpion. And we find scorpions often in the Bible related with the snakes. They are mentioned often together, and they identify with the kingdom of Satan. And here is a picture of a scorpion, where we read, their torment was as the torment was as the tormented of a scorpion when it striketh a man. And when a scorpion strikes a man, of course the poison is in the tail, and it brings forth a poison that paralyzes its prey, and I understand that it paralyzes its prey quite quickly. As soon as they are struck, almost immediately the prey is paralyzed. They're not necessarily killed. They will succumb to the poison eventually, I believe through suffocation. But in any event, during that process of paralyzing, then the scorpion has total control over its prey, and is able to bring it into its den, or whatever they may call it, or under its rocks, or whatever it is that it goes to, and is able to devour its prey alive. And so that is what the picture that God is giving us of the torment of a scorpion. And again, now this torment, this poison identifies with a poisonous gospel. You know, they're promising them liberty, but they do not have the joy of the true liberty that God gives us when we become born again. You know, when we become born again, the Bible speaks of us rejoicing. You know, we may still be in this world suffering in many different ways, spiritually or physically, literally. We may be assaulted and denied and rejected. Nevertheless, we have a joy, not as the world gives us, but as God gives us. And there is a rejoicing to the fact that we have become born again, that we are filled with good, that our hearts are filled with good. We have the joy of the gospel, the knowledge of the gospel, the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And this is something that those who are under a false gospel lack. And I suspect very strongly that many of these people suspect that there's something wrong, and they look at others and they wish that they had the peace that others claim to be having. But I think it's the reverse thing also, that those people are looking at, they too are looking back at them, wishing that they might be able to have the peace that those people seem to be expressing. And they're really deceiving each other. And I think that is the picture of this torment, because the torment is identifying with the striking of the tail by the scorpion. And this striking by the scorpion, again, is the delivering of a poison that will paralyze. And it's exactly what a false gospel does. It paralyzes its hearers. You know, we have Satan comes also as a picture of the dragon with a tail. We read about in Revelation chapter 12. And one of the things is he draws a third of the stars, or the third of the people, which identifies with the number of the corporate body, figuratively speaking, a third. But he draws them with his tail. And I think we have a relationship here with the fact that the scorpion has a tail, and in that tail has its poison. Now we don't read of a dragon's tail being poisonous, but the dragon's tail indeed identifies with the taking or the dragging of the third with the tail. Let me see if I can find that verse, Revelation. Chapter 12, I believe. Yes, Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So here, again, is a picture of the dragon, but the picture, the focus here is with the tail. He draws a third part of the stars with his tail, the third part of the stars of heaven. So I think there's a relationship here with this idea of the tail, the idea that there's poison in the tail. I think we're going to see that come up again as we get a little further down here in Revelation 9. So let's reread this now in verse 5. And to him was given, and to him it was given that they should not kill them. Not to be buried with Christ in a baptism, not to be bringing a true gospel that they may respond and be buried with Christ, not to be filled with good. So they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented, given a false gospel, 5 months. Five is a picture of judgment, and the months is a period of time, so there is judgment for a period of time. They should be tormented under judgment for a period of time, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man, and that striking is with the tail to bring forth a poisonous gospel. And in those days men shall seek death, to be buried with Christ, to put off the old and put on the new, to be buried with Christ. They shall seek death, but shall not find it. They'll be looking for salvation. They'll be looking for the forgiveness of sins. But they shall not find it. They will never receive that joy as long as they're under the hearing of a poisonous gospel. So they shall not find it. They shall desire to be buried with Christ. They shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Salvation shall flee from them. The preaching of a true gospel will not be available to them in the earth, in the churches. So death shall flee from them. Verse 7. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. So God is telling us that these locusts that are like unto horses, and yet they have the faces of men. In other words, they are men. These locusts are men. These locusts have come up out of this bottomless pit, and they have the faces of men. But they're like unto horses, prepared unto battle. Now, when we look at the word horses, this idea of horses really gives us the picture of the corporate church. And so it is identifying with the corporate church, the people in the church. We read, for instance, in James chapter 3, verse 1, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and abideth and able also to bridle the whole body." Now, this word "perfect man" is the word "teleos" man, and it identifies with Christ. Christ is teleos. He is that perfect man. When God uses that word "teleos," which we usually interpret in the English, the word "perfect." But when it is the word "teleos" that is identified with "perfect," it is always identifying with Christ and Christ alone. Nevertheless, the Bible says, "For us to be teleos, be ye teleos, even as the Father is teleos." So we see that Christ is teleos, we see that the Father is teleos, and we are commanded to be teleos as the Father is teleos. And this teleos is focusing again on Christ. So we are to be born again. We're to have Christ in our hearts. And as long as Christ is in our hearts, that the Word is dwelling richly within our hearts, then we too are teleos, because we have Christ within us. So be ye perfect, even as the Father is perfect. And it is focusing in on the spiritual, because God is spirit, and is focusing in on our soul existence, where Christ should be ruling and reigning in our hearts, in our soul existence. And we should be seated with Him there, in which God refers to as a heavenly place. So this idea of teleos, being perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Now, the whole body that is to be bridled is the picture of the corporate church. And so, if we, for many things we offend, if any man offend not in word, the same is a teleos man. And if we are bringing a true gospel, if we are saying, "Thus saith the Lord," then we are not offending in word. Now, some people may be offended by that, but it is meant for the purpose of leading God's people to Himself. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. So we offend not in word. We're not assaulting in word. We're not using our own words. The same is perfect as a perfect man. In other words, we are in Christ, and Christ is within us, and able also to bridle the whole body. We're able to bring a gospel, and that gospel will bridle that corporate body, that body, which ultimately is a picture of the corporate church, because it is the next verse that likens it to a horse. Verse 3, "Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." So there the horse is identified with the body, to be turned about by putting the bits in the mouth. And when we put a bit in the mouth, that's an interesting picture, because of course it is able to turn the horse to the right or to the left. You know, we get a picture of Christ riding a white horse, and that is a picture of Him leading His body, having total control over His body, to turn that body to the right or to the left. And of course, that horse is a white horse, which identifies with purity, and that purity is because of the work of Christ. He has made us pure, or white as snow, as the Bible might put it. But here, we put bits into the horse's mouth, that they may obey us. And the fact that it goes into the mouth is kind of interesting, that the mouth is being used in order to turn about the whole body. And so that is the way that is in view here, that God is giving us, that a gospel is going forth, a true gospel is going forth. We get another picture of this, let's see. of looking at horses in Psalms 32, verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Salah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. So here, again, is identifying the horse with the corporate church, whose mouth must be controlled. They have no understanding, but they must be held in with bit and bridle. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, chapter 10, we read in verse 7, I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. And spiritually speaking, it's exactly what has taken place today. The servants are upon the horses, and the body of Christ, the princes, are walking as servants upon the earth. We are not riding the horses any longer. We are not leading the corporate churches as we preach a gospel. And of course, ultimately, it is Christ that is leading. We are just the ambassadors. We are just the messengers. Let's see, Isaiah 31, verse 1. Woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek Jehovah. Yet he also is wise, and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers, and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men, and are not God, and their horses flesh, and not spirit. When Jehovah shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is holpened shall fall down, and they all shall fall together. So here God is telling us their horses are flesh and not spirit. They are fleshly minded. And we know that the flesh is identifying with the outer veil. The flesh is identifying with the corporate body. The flesh is identifying with that garment spotted by the flesh. Let's see. Jeremiah 51, we read in verse 27. Set ye up a standard in the land, blow the trumpets among the nations, prepare the nations against her, call together against her the kingdoms of Ararat, Mini, and Asherazah. Appoint a captain against her, cause the horses to come up as a rough caterpillars. And now these horses coming up as rough caterpillars bring us right to the young locust. It brings us to the cankerworm, or the caterpillar, which is a locust, before it goes into a cocoon and comes out a grasshopper or a locust. One other verse maybe we'll look at here. A picture of judgment upon the horses. We read in Revelation 14. In verse 9, and the messenger thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now this vine of the earth, we'll look at this when we get into 14 deeper, but basically, you know, this is another vine, and this is a picture of judgment. This is a picture of the kingdom of Satan in the picture of Babylon. This picture of this vine of the earth is being cast into the great winepress. You know, Christ was put into the winepress, spiritually speaking, when he went to the cross for us. And now it is a time of judgment, and judgment begins in the house of God. It begins in the corporate church. And this is the picture of this judgment, that this vine under the earth has been cast into this great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even onto the horses' bridles. And this blood, of course, is a picture of judgment, and it leads even the horses' bridles, which again identifies with the bit in the mouth. In other words, leading the horses right into judgment, right into Armageddon, which is judgment. By the space of 1,600 furlongs, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven messengers having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. So again, even the horses' bridles, the picture of leading the horses to judgment, and these horses are identifying with the kingdom of Satan, is identifying with the corporate church that is under the poisonous gospel coming forth from these scorpions. So the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses, prepared unto battle, and their heads were as it were crowns of like gold, and their faces were the faces of men. So these are men. Now these horses are prepared unto battle, and this picture of battle, the idea comes forth as a spiritual or moral or doctrinal heresy. In other words, a war of words. Doctrinal wars, another gospel. This word war is the word polemo, and we read in Revelation 12 verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war or battle, polemo, with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So again, this idea of battle is the picture of war, and indeed it does identify with the picture of bringing another gospel, a war of words. We read in Matthew 24 verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto him, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Again, same word, wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So what is it that it troubles you? It would be those bringing in a deception. Take heed that no man deceives you. Take heed that when they come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. Again, bringing another Jesus, bringing in another doctrine, bringing in damnable heresies. Wars and rumors of wars. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 6, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophecy, or by doctrine? And even things without life, given sound, whether piped or harped, and we know that piping and harping identifies with bringing forth the gospel, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or what is harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare themselves to the battle, to the war? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kind of voices in the world, and none of them is without significance. This word battle, again, the very same word as war or battle, and again, it identifies clearly with the piping or the harping, the bringing forth of a true gospel. When we preach a gospel, the enemy flees from the preaching of that gospel. They don't stay around very long. I mean, we could see, even in this room, when we preach the true gospel, people will come in and leave. And occasionally someone will come in and stay, and then they'll come more and more, and because they've come under the hearing, they've heard the truth. And so it is a war of words. There are people that get very, very upset when you talk about grace, for instance, this idea that they don't have a choice, and they try to claim grace, but they always connect it with a but, with a work. And they get very angry, very upset when you preach a gospel of that type. So when they hear this gospel and they see that they cannot overtake you, they don't have control, they flee. They leave. Just as we've been commanded to leave the churches when God turned them over to Satan, because we don't want to be under the hearing of that kind of a gospel, and God, being merciful to us, has shortened those days and removed us out of that tribulation, out of that great tribulation that continues today still in that church. We read in James chapter 3, verse 14, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. From whence come wars and fighting among you? You see, God here clearly is identifying this word war is the very same word, polemo, which again, is identifying clearly with this envying and strife, fighting among you. These things bringing in confusion and every evil work. But God speaks in contrast to that, but the wisdom which is from above is first pure and then peaceable. It is gentle and easy to be entreated. It is full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruits of righteousness is sown in peace, the peace of the gospel, of them that make peace. And the contrast, from whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and ye receive not. Because you ask amiss, you don't ask in the will of God, and ye that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Let me reread that. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Who in this fashion ever therefore will be friends of the world, is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So again, clearly I think this word pablano, or wars, or battles, is clearly seen that it is a war of words. It is the war of the doctrinal wars, those bringing in another Jesus. Let's see if we maybe have another one or two to look at. Revelation 11, verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have powers to shut heavens, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Now again, here is this picture, he must in this manner be killed. And God immediately goes into the power of shutting heavens and identifying with the rains, that it rain not, to shut the rains from the heavens above. In other words, to shut the gospel from going forth. That it rain not in the day of their prophecy, and have the powers over the water to turn the gospel into judgment, to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. Same word, palamo, war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them, bringing in another doctrine, another Jesus. And their dead bodies, the dead corporate church, their dead bodies shall lie in the streets in the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Okay, so this picture of the horses back in Revelation 9, verse 7, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battles. The corporate churches bringing in these damnable heresies. These horses, again, are identifying with those who are leading them. It is identifying with the false prophets, which God gives us the picture of being scorpions, which, again, the scorpions identify with the snakes. They're found also in the dust of the earth. These locusts were like unto horses prepared unto the battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. Now the heads, this picture of the head commands the body, and so the crown is on the head. And these particular crowns is crowns like unto gold. Hang on a minute, let me shut down a few things here on my desktop. Okay. All right, we know that a head commands the body. Christ is the head of his church. And he is the one that wears the crowns. He has on many crowns, but he too gives us crowns that we should wear. And those crowns, of course, identify with eternal life. And they were crowns of gold. Maybe we should look at that word first: crowns of gold, crowns like gold. God is telling us clearly that they are crowns like gold. They appear to be gold, but they're not gold. For if they were gold, they would identify with the kingdom of heaven. We read in Revelation 14, verse 14, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." Now, ultimately, this is a picture of Christ. And as we look into the book of Revelation, it becomes very difficult at some point to separate Christ from his body. You know, he has set forth the principle in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, where he speaks of that as he is in the Father, so is he in us, and we in him. And at this, you know, we look into the book of Revelation, and we see the Son of Man walking in the midst of the seven candlesticks, and God describes, gives us a spiritual picture. Clearly, this spiritual picture identifies with Christ, but clearly this spiritual picture also identifies with the body of Christ. That's why when John says, "I turned and I looked around, and the voice came out of the midst of the seven candlesticks," in other words, the gospel going forth. And it's through the mouth of the body of Christ that the gospel goes forth. But it is Christ who sends that gospel. It is Christ who is the elder in that body, bringing forth the gospel. Same thing here that we're looking in Revelation 14, where behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man. And to sit is to rule. And here is a picture of Christ sitting on that cloud, and we are those cloud of witnesses. But nevertheless, if the gospel goes forth, of course, as Christ declares it, it goes forth out of the body of believers, out of the temple of the Lord. So it becomes very difficult to separate Christ from his body. And we start to see the spiritual picture where clearly it is Christ, and but also clearly it identifies with the body of Christ. And he, the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. It's the time of reaping. And of course, this reaping is the reaping also of judgment, at the same time the removing of his candlesticks, the removing of his people, the separating of the wheat from the tares, or the goats from the sheep. Revelation 4:3, is another picture, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow about round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, identifying with eternal life, identifying with the kingdom of heaven. And the 24 elders, of course, identify with the body of Christ. There are two sets of 12, 12 for the old and 12 for the new. And God refers to them as 24. They represent the 12 tribes of Israel of the Old Testament, and they represent the 12 disciples of the New Testament. So it's 2 times 12, 24. But they're clothed in white raiment, picture of the fact that they've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And they were given on their heads, they had on their heads crowns of gold, because they were given eternal life, and they identify with the kingdom of Satan. He is the King of Kings, and all the believers are indeed kings, and of course Christ is the King of Kings. So we see this picture of the crown of gold, crowns like gold, in Revelation 9 verse 7. That are on these locusts. Let's read that again. And the shape of the locusts were like unto horses, prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. So it's not crowns of gold. They just appear to be crowns of gold. They appear to be the kings of the kingdom. They appear to be the preachers of righteousness, but are not. But going back to this head now, this picture of the head, here, the head commands the body, and either it is the head identifying with Christ, or it is identifying with Satan, and so these kings that appear to have crowns like gold, identifying with the kingdom of Satan, and so their head is Satan. They are being led by Satan. And of course, Satan is a divided kingdom. But in any event, and that's why God describes the dragon, for instance, having seven heads. And I think it's seven heads and 10 crowns. We'll look at that a little later. But anyway, seven heads. But here, looking at heads, we read, for instance... let's see. Revelation 1 verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. Now here, this is the verses I was talking about, as a matter of fact, that describes a picture of Christ, and yet it is identifies with the body of Christ. I think the fact that that he is clothed with a garment is a picture of the fact that it is a picture of the body of Christ. And again, it gets very difficult as we start to look deeper into the Bible to separate Christ from his body. Because the work of Christ in this world is through his body. We are the temple of the Lord. He calls us the living stones. And he calls us his body, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. So that's what we have here, is a picture of Christ in his body here in Revelation 1:13. So in the midst of the seven golden seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about with paps. With a golden girdle, and his head, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as the flame of fire. So his head and his hairs were white like wool. And I believe the hairs also identify with the body of Christ. It is a picture, you know, of the hairs of the head identifying with believers. But in any event, the picture of this head is identifying with Christ himself. He is the head. He is the head of his church. He is the head of his body. He is the one that commands the body to go forth to preach this gospel. and to go this way and that way, to declare it here and to be declared there. Let's see. Okay, we saw also, we read a little earlier with the crowns of gold concerning the 24 elders, the 24 in Revelation chapter 4, verse 4. It also identifies them with sitting, which is to rule, and clothed with a white raiment, being covered with righteousness, with the robes of righteousness. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And again, the picture of the heads is identifying with the ruling part, which is Christ himself. It is he who rules. Later on, we'll just read through this, because we're going to come up to this and we'll look in a little more detail further up in Revelation 9. But we'll just jump down for a few minutes, because in verse 16 we read concerning the number of the army of the horsemen, which were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses and the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of janus and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And this is a lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Judgment is coming forth out of their mouth. It is the judgment of God bringing a false gospel. They prefer the lie, and God sends them the strong delusion that they should receive the lie. By these was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstones which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, and their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. So it appears that God is saying that their tails were like unto serpents and had heads. There was heads even in their tails, because the tail is where the false gospel is coming from. The tail is where the poison is coming from, as the poison of a scorpion, as you read earlier in Revelation 9, when it striketh a man. It's that poison gospel that paralyzes its prey and eventually kills its prey by suffocation, or they are devoured alive, or devoured alive. But here the serpents, the tails, which were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. So again, the head being led by the kingdom of Satan, by Satan himself, head identifying with Satan in this case. Back to Revelation 9, verse 7. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. In other words, these are men. God is describing, giving us a spiritual picture of men, those bringing in false gospels. And they had hair as the hair of a woman, and teeth were as the teeth of lions. Alright, I'm looking at the clock, and I see it's just about coming up on 11 o'clock now, so we've come into the hour. We'll pick back up on this, Lord willing, next Thursday, on Revelation chapter 9, verse 8. We'll pick up on the hair as the hair of a woman, and the teeth as the teeth of a lion. So we'll end it for now, and if anybody has any questions or comments or any corrections that could be made, now is the time to raise your hand or pick up the mic.